Beloved congregation, on Christmas morning, we consider together God's amazing love with 3 points. Love from eternity, love in time, love despite rejection. Scripture is full of God's revelation of His truth. His word is truth. He's used different means, different individuals. He used the prophets of the Old Testament. He used the priests in their daily sacrificing to reveal His will. He used an angel to inform Elizabeth of the birth of John the Baptist with Zacharias. He used an angel, Gabriel, to make Mary aware of the fact that she would carry the Son of God. God's means of making known His will to us is revealed in the Scriptures. And this morning, God's delight and desire and His aim is that we again hear from an angel. Some think it was Gabriel. But whether it was Gabriel or another ministering spirit of the Lord, one thing is certain. God's heart is open to us this morning to reveal to us the message of salvation, to show to us the revelation of His love, and to have it borne witness of by the angel. To Jews, to shepherds, to poor, impoverished individuals living in Bethlehem, spending their time in the fields watching over sheep. And so with God's help, we are going to consider this morning Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. Where we're reading God's word. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." As we've already indicated, our theme for this morning is the message of salvation with 3 thoughts. First, it's consolation. Secondly, it's scope. And thirdly, it's joy. The message of consolation. First, message of salvation. First, it's consolation, it's scope, it's joy. Children, we all know that David was a shepherd boy. We all know, as the Bible teaches us, that David was of the city of Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Here the Lord Jesus was born. But here David, as a shepherd boy, knew full well what it was to watch the sheep night and day. He knew what it was to watch out for any enemies that would come against the sheep and against himself. He served as a faithful shepherd boy for his father. 1 Samuel 12, verse 17 tells us that he watched the sheep in the fields of his father. He was a faithful shepherd boy. But you know, it's interesting to note that when David was called to be king and Samuel had to anoint one, David as a shepherd boy was not that honored of a son or a brother by others, because he was in the field while Samuel was there seeking to anoint one to be king. And so we already have indicated there that David as a shepherd boy was looked upon as someone insignificant. He was not really important to be part of that anointing, as Samuel was busy doing. And after Samuel's work was all finished, none were anointed. And then David was called for. What's my point here? Shepherding, a trustworthy occupation, a legitimate occupation, a God-given occupation, And yet it was not looked upon by individuals as an occupation of tremendous importance, even though it is. And so when we find these shepherds here, as it is in verse 8, and there were in the same country. What country? Bethlehem. The same country where Jesus was born. The same country where David was born. The same country where David pastored sheep and cared for them. And there were in the same country shepherds. How many? We don't know. But this we do know, that the Bible tells us, because it's plural, that there was more than one. Shepherds abiding in the field. And what time was it? It was nighttime. In Bible times, the nights were divided into the evening, the midnight, the cock crowing time, and the morning. It was during one of those periods of time, we don't know, but during one of those periods of time that something happened. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And it's interesting to note that in the Greek, the literal translation is keeping the watches of the night over their flocks. Keeping the watches of the night. And because there was more than one shepherd here, it was very common that with that occupation, because there were more shepherds, one would sleep and one would take one of the watches. And another one would then, who finished his watch, he would sleep and another one would take over. And during one of those watches, as it is in the Greek, keeping the watches of the night over their flocks, imagine. Just imagine. It's quiet. It's dark. There's no city lights, maybe a small fire burning to deter any prey, any animal that would want to prey on the sheep. It's very possible that the shepherd's sitting on a rock just a little bit more highly elevated, watching the grazing sheep or the resting sheep. There's a silence. There's not the noise, the hustle and bustle of the city as we know it, depending on where you live. But it's quiet. And God intends by the messenger, the ministering spirit, the angel, maybe Gabriel, he intends to break the silence with the announcement of salvation. That's not uncommon for a sinner who's set free by the very Lord Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem's manger. Why do I say that? Because there can be the nights of silence when that soul pleads and begs. There can be the days when that soul is pleading and begging, Lord, set my soul at liberty. And there's such a quietness. There's none of the Lord speaking through His Word. There's no application of His truth. There is turmoil. There is strife. And yet there's silence. But when God breaks the silence, what happens? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And what happened? What was their response? And they were sore afraid, greatly troubled in heart. Here, as Scripture proves further down, we have godly shepherds. Why is that? Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go see if this is really true. Because maybe it's not really true. No, that's not what they say. They, by faith, embark on the mission. Faith embraces what the angel says, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. There was no measure of doubt. There was no misgivings. There was no questioning. These are shepherds of faith. Whether or not they were sitting in the field, praying and waiting for the consolation of Israel, we don't know. Simeon was. The Bible reveals that. And there may have been many other of God's children who have been waiting for that consolation of Israel. We know, as Scripture reveals, that there was one, Anna, the prophetess. Verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So indeed, the number of believers, as revealed in the Scriptures here in these portions, may not have been so many. But this we know, that there were those who were looking for the redemption of Israel, in Israel. And it's very well possible, though Scripture doesn't reveal it, that these shepherds had a longing in their heart. We have to leave that with God, because it's not revealed. But it's certain that there were those who were looking for redemption in Israel. The longing of every soul taught by the Lord. Not only initial redemption and setting free of my soul, but the longing of the soul to learn more of Jesus Christ and to hear more of that message of salvation, setting my soul free and setting me upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and allowing me to hear the glad tidings. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. In the Greek, it's actually translated, stood over them, as if he hovered over them so that their eyes could be focused upward, looking on him. And yet, what does God do here? He reveals his glory. He reveals his majesty. And in what ways it revealed? The glory of the Lord shone round about them. In the midst of their darkness as shepherds, literally darkness, there's a light that shines. You can understand now why they were so afraid. And they were sore afraid. They were greatly troubled. There was a turmoil inside. Because know this, that they had not yet received the message of salvation. So was this God descending upon them with the message of his wrath, with such a majestic revelation of himself by the light shining, that they become sore afraid. Is this the time that God is going to descend with his wrath upon us and his condemnation upon us? But that couldn't be. That couldn't be. Why? Because of verse 15. Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. God will never ever, with the salvation that he imparts to his people through Jesus Christ, ever cause his condemnation to come upon them again. There is therefore now, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And yet, the appearance of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, the word of the Lord that can come to a child of God even now, can be a word which causes trouble inside. It causes turmoil. It causes strife. It causes fear. And they were sore afraid. Here was something they had never ever experienced before. Never ever seen before. They were stunned. They were silent. They were being prepared by God to receive something of great joy. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, what a mercy. What a mercy of the Lord. He will not allow these shepherds, he will never allow his children to live on with such a degree and such a length of fear. Here we see the compassion of the Lord Himself revealed in the ministering spirit, but certainly a compassion and a love and a heart for these shepherds. Here they're so afraid, and yet there's announced by the angel, "Fear not." That's not a strange thing for somebody taught by the Lord. Why? One taught by the Lord understands fully, or I should say not fully, but understands something of the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. And it can cause such a soul to tremble because in light of sin and transgression and that burden of guilt, there's that reality that I'm afraid God will punish me. God will deal with me as I so justly deserve. And then to hear His fear nots. Fear not, I am with thee. Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will save thee. Fear not, I will redeem thee. Fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The message of salvation is a message that would not and could not and never will cause fear in the hearts of God's children. It may be preceded by fear because of what we justly deserve. But when the message of salvation comes, it takes away all fear and it puts a calm in the soul. It gives the soul rest. It gives the soul joy. But notice the angel says, "Fear not." It's amazing. The angel was used with so many different declarations regarding this message. It was used with Zacharias and Elizabeth in a prophetic way. It was used with Mary, even in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 6. We read so beautifully how that the angels were used for this message. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 7, actually. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory," that's of His Father's glory, "and the express image of His person, the revelation of what God is in Christ, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, 'Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee,' and again, 'I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son'?" And here it is again. "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, 'And let all the angels of God worship Him.'" That's exactly what's happening here. The angels bring in the message to the shepherds, and yet the angels will worship Him. Look at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God,'" and so on. And then verse 7. "And of the angels He saith, 'Who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire.'" So they do the mission, and they're called to the commission of bringing this message. Fear not. And notice now what it says. Just think of the connection. Sore afraid, fear not, and behold. Sore afraid, troubled, perplexed, confused, wondering. And then fear not. The fears allayed. Their perplexity removed. Why would God do that? To prepare their hearts for the behold. To cause these shepherds to hear with the word of the angel, there's something that's going to come. Preceded by fear not. But behold, pay attention. Give good heed. Set your thoughts on this and hear what follows. For behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you, I, the angel. Who was he? Hebrews 1 verse 7 tells us, a ministering spirit, a flaming fire. A ministering spirit, I bring you. What's significant about that? The angel didn't say, I bring to us. I bring to you. Behold, I bring you. The angel is excluded from the good tidings. Why is that? There's bad angels that after God created, they fell. And they would never, ever, ever be the recipients of good tidings. Because they would not ever be delivered. And the good angels, they didn't need redemption. Because they had never fallen like Lucifer and those that followed. But here we have the good angel bringing a message of redemption to sinners who had departed from God. Sinners who, despite God's love, rejected His Son. Sinners who would not have Christ Jesus, the Lord, to reign over them. For I bring you good tidings. I bring you good tidings. What's the significance here? It comes to sinners like you and me today. This message that was declared by the angels is not a message of the past. It's a message of this very moment. 10:21 on Sunday, December 27, 2020. The last Sabbath of the year. Shepherds, poor ones, and yet rich in Christ. Because they have these good tidings. What are those good tidings? I bring you good tidings. First of all, the good tidings is that Christ is born. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Of great joy. The birth of God's Son, congregation and friends, was the first step in God securing salvation for sinners like you and me. Here we have the revelation of God the Father's heart. Here we have the evidences of Christ's engagement with His Father to be salvation for sinners. And here we have the evidences that over and against what the world promotes as good and glad tidings can never compare, and it never will compare, when God puts His grace in our souls and He works by His Spirit with His Word. The world will never be able to duplicate or supersede these good tidings. Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is Savior. And I ask you this morning, around this time of the year, there's so many good tidings and there's so much so-called happiness, and there's so much expectation of the holidays and the time of gift-giving and sharing and so on. But how many of us has parted with all that for this good tiding? A Savior is born. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Not a carnal worldly joy, but a spiritual joy. Not a false and short-lived joy, but a real and everlasting joy. Not a temporary joy, but one that presently can be experienced and will last to all eternity, and that will never be taken away. A great joy in contrast to the deeply fallen sinners we are. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. I bring you good things, good tidings of great joy. Calvin says, by calling it great joy, the angel not only shows us that we should rejoice in the salvation brought to us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, all the distresses, all the anxieties of this present life. Let us learn, therefore, to be delighted in Christ alone. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then what does it say? Which shall be to all people. The little word shall, as we've mentioned before, is a word of great significance. Because here's the angel's guarantee as the messenger of God that his salvation will go out around the world. Isn't it interesting? These shepherds were Jews. But it's also significant that the wise men that came were Gentiles. And so both Jews and Gentiles receive this message, which shall be. It's guaranteed to come, which shall be to all people. The most unchurched and the most ungodly person is included here. The children of God, the elect from all eternity, whereby God has an election unto grace, as Romans says, are included here. Not one human being upon the face of this earth, even today, is excluded from this message. How many Christmas cards did you receive? You received them maybe from someone that, as far as you could determine, was not a child of God. And yet they send you a message which has this verse on it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which shall be to all people. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That person, whether known or unknown, whether realized or not realized, has just sent you a card, filled out a card, bought that card or whatever. And they have taken in their hand the very truth of God's word here, which shall be to all people. To all people. In today's world, we have electronic means. We have messages that may come. You may have received messages from people over the internet, whereby they too seem to indicate, or do indicate very clearly, the truth of God's word, but their lives may not show it. Shall be to all people. What did the Lord Jesus say when he sent his disciples into the world? He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. So the little word all is very broad in one sense, but it's also narrow in another sense. Because as God has an election under grace, he also knows who in this little word all are part of that believing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key. It's not for me to determine, am I part of God's election unto grace? No. It's my responsibility to recognize here that God's heart is open to bring the gospel message, salvation by means of Jesus Christ, to me. And if you're hearing it this morning and you're still an unbeliever, God's heart is open this morning to reveal unto you His salvation in His Son. And you fall under that little word all because you are hearing the external proclamation of the gospel. And oh, may your heart cry, Lord, make it internal through the operation of Thy Spirit. What does Calvin say about this little word all? He says this, and let this not be what actually dulls the sharpness of the gospel for you. The all, and he has it in quotations, refers to God's people. Yet let it be understood that the joy was common to all people because it was indiscriminately offered to all. And that's my point. You listening via sermon audio, listening in church, are clearly hearing that God does not exclude you from the gospel of salvation. He does not cast you away and deprive you of the message that's good and soul-saving. He brings you that message, and its scope is, it includes all in terms of the message that is heard. And he goes on to say, for God had promised Christ, not to one person or another, but to the whole seed of Abraham. If the Jews were deprived for the most part of the joy that was offered to them, it arose from their unbelief. Do you remember when Jesus was going about in His earthly ministry? When He had to say to the people of Chorazin that He could not do many wonderful works because of their unbelief. And my friend, it is unbelief in Jesus Christ that will slay us. It's not God's election unto grace. That's there. That's biblical. And that's real. And that's a comfort. And that should cause us to seek the Lord. Not to determine whether I'm elected, but seek Him, because the gospel message comes and shall be to all people. But it's our own sin of unbelief if we go lost. God sent this message to the Jews. Acts 3 verse 26 so clearly defines that for us. Listen to what it says. So that none of us have one excuse to hide behind our inability or to try to set God saving me based upon His electing. He will save all whom He has chosen. But notice what it says in verse 25 and 26 of Acts 3. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And now notice what it says regarding the Jews in Peter's sermon. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you. Sent Him. Peter is speaking indiscriminately. He's speaking to all these Jews, and he's saying, God sent His Son to bless you. And this morning, my dear friend, the scope of this message includes you. Send His Son Jesus. Raise up His Son Jesus. Sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's the purpose of God's heart. That's what He aims to do. And then Calvin goes on and says, it arose from their unbelief, just as at the present day, God invites all indiscriminately to salvation through the gospel. But the ingratitude of the world is the reason why this grace, which is equally offered to all, is enjoyed by so few. So I emphasize the little word all, Because this morning when the amen is said, there is not one who's listening here or via sermon audio that can say, I wasn't included in the message this morning. I didn't hear. I heard that Jesus Christ came for all kinds of sinners. This little word is not teaching universal redemption, as if Jesus Christ died for all. But the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, the scope of this message reaches to the four corners of the earth. And who's to blame for its rejection? Who's to blame for its rejection? Acts 13, verse 46 tells us. We'll start with verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Was your heart so engaged to hear the word of God this morning? But when the Jews saw the multitude, the Jews, hear it? The Jews, and yet this message came to them. Came to the shepherds as godly individuals. But it was proclaimed to all. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Don't this morning, at the end of this message, try to constrict that little word all. Because you will trample upon the love of God. And you will, in the process, destroy your own soul. Don't contradict it. Don't blaspheme it. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, verse 46, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to the Jews at Antioch. Just like Peter was talking to the Jews in Acts 3, verse 25 and 26. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. Oh, you say, but God didn't put it in my heart. No, Paul is saying, you put it from you. You despised it. You rejected it. You contradicted it. You blasphemed that message of salvation. But seeing ye put it from you, and what? And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. So if your soul is damned, my dear friend, you will never in hell's fire be able to blame the Lord. Learn it today. That if I go lost, say it to yourself now, if I go lost, I will be forever sowing. I will be forever reaping what I sowed. I've reaped eternal condemnation, hellfire. And God's word is certain and sure. I judged myself unworthy of everlasting life. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then we have another little word in verse 11. And it says the same thing to us. It comes to all in the broader sense. And now the angel says to the shepherds, for unto you is born. You see all the wider sense, but the preciousness of the little word you, for unto you in the first place is the shepherds, because it was the angel's message of salvation to them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Interesting. Here's Jews. Here's shepherds that we trust as godly individuals. We're not only looking for the salvation like Simeon, but who may have fully known the prophet Micah's testimony with regard to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and where it would occur. For unto you is born this day. This day. Nighttime. The word day here is actually put for a 24-hour period. So it could be, as is indicated, and as we believe, Jesus was no doubt born at night. Because that's when the message came to them. At some point during the night, whether it be the first watch, second, third, or fourth, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For unto you. Is that your cry already this morning? Lord, speak that to my soul. That's the longing of every seeking soul. Our sin is there. Our guilt is there. The burden of sin, the burden of guilt is there. The punishment we deserve. But here's that application of the little word, for unto you is born. Now do you know why? Verse 15 proves what the heart is full of, the mouth overfloweth with. Because we have here, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And then verse 17 and verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying. You see, their hearts were united as shepherds, and they spoke the glorious message of the gospel to others. And what's so interesting, verse 12, the angel gives them a very clear sign and an indication as to who that baby would be. Because it says there, ye shall find the babe, verse 12, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Every single detail regarding the message of salvation for these shepherds is put in place by God. He's not only a God of order, but he's a God that does a thorough work. He would not leave any measure of suspicion or doubt or questioning. He strengthens their faith by means of a sign. And their obedience is evident in verse 15. And the testimony of their heart and their believing this word of the Lord is certain in verse 17 and 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Here we have faithful shepherds. And what did they tell? What did they tell? They told about three significant individuals from verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's number one. There's a Savior born. And notice, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Here the angels tell them, which shall be to all people. And now the shepherds are going about telling it to all who gathered to hear it. And all they that heard it wondered at those things. They were amazed. But oh, first of all, a Savior. Isn't that what fallen mankind needs? A Savior. And what is the problem with the Savior? Nothing. There is no problem with the Savior because God sent his only begotten Son. And why did he do so? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This Savior has no measure of negativism in his person, in his work, because he was sent by the Father to redeem and deliver from self-made condemnation. He was sent by the Father because rather than the Father condemn the world, he sent his Son so that the world would not be condemned. There is no one here, there is no one listening that can say this morning, a Savior. He's not worth it to me. And yet by nature, that's exactly what you say. Because you know, you read in Matthew, and I don't know what chapter it is, maybe Matthew 11, Matthew 12, 13, that when Jesus brought the message of himself, the message of the gospel to the Jews, you read very clearly that they made light of it. They made light of the Savior. And here's a Savior whose heart is bound up with love for perishing sinners. And where lies the problem? It doesn't lie in Jesus Christ as the Savior. It lies in your own sinful, utterly depraved, rebellious, and enmity-filled heart. If you were in some plight today, if you were in some type of financial challenge and difficulty, and someone came to you and said, "Give me all your debt, I will take care of it all," I know what you would do. "Oh, no. No, I can handle it. There's such a self-righteousness and such a self-dependence in all of us and such a measure of self-worth that we do not want to stoop so low and we do not want to be humbled. And yet, by the pleading of that individual and the loving words of that individual and the affection of that individual and the sincerity of that individual, you finally cave in. Good news for your bankrupt situation." And that's an example which we may be inclined to take advantage of. But you may end up in debt again, because if you don't manage your funds properly, you can end up being debt-ridden again. But here is a Savior that will take the debt of all your sin, all your rebellion, all your hard-heartedness, and your unbelief against this Savior, and took it and nailed it to the cross. He himself bore it. And through the application of that salvation and the blessing of redemption and the words of this Savior, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven you." You will never again enter into debt, because the debt is paid in full by Jesus Christ, the Savior. But notice the second name, a Savior, which is Christ. Christ. Messiah. His name literally meaning anointed of the Father. So certainly not only anointed, but fully qualified to be that Savior. Fully qualified to be a prophet to teach you. And what do we read in Psalm 25 verse 8? "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Here's the prophetic office at work in that verse in Psalm 25. Teach sinners in the way. Oh, my friend, that the message this morning may be melting your soul, may be removing your enmity, and you are being made willing through God's power to surrender, to say, "Lord, therefore teach me. Oh, do not cast me off as I have cast thee off. Be my prophet." But Christ also is a priest. He is a priest. All the church, sinners redeemed by blood, need him as a prophet once and again, but oh, they need him as a priest once and again. Why? This is the priest that was willing to lay down his life on Calvary's cross to be crucified for all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, all kinds of rebels, all kinds of hard-hearted ones. This is the Christ, the priest, who, as we read so clearly in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 2. Verse 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There's the priest. And that's what he'll do. And will you still despise him, which is Christ, the prophet, the priest? And when saved, the blessing of such a Christ, whose priesthood is unending, in contrast to all those in the Old Testament, unending, that he continues to minister to the needs of his people. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He ministers at the right hand of his Father, causing his Father to dispense because of his own finished work exactly what a saved soul needs. So you see, he's there as a Savior. He's there as a prophet to teach. He's there as a priest to redeem and to intercede. But he's also there as a king. And as a king, his weaponry is his word. His word to you this morning. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That word you is also the wider sense, because it comes to us this morning. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why did God send his Son? Galatians 4 verse 4 tells us. What is the truth of that scriptures? Here is so clearly. But when the fullness of time was come, what did God do? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What does Isaiah 61 tell us about him as a prophet, a priest, and a king? Listen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. May you be so this morning. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the kingly office, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The power of this king to destroy the power of sin, the power of Satan, to open the prison in which we have put ourselves by our own sin with no way of escape, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for joy, for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The prophet, priest, and king. And then it's all connected together with the last name there. Savior, Christ, and Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah. In the Old Testament, it's the same as it is in the New Testament, Lord. Why? Because here the angel is saying, this Savior, this Christ, is declared to you because of the faithfulness, the covenant-keeping faithfulness of Jehovah, the I Am that I Am, whose heart is engaged. Oh, what joy! For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Salvation to lost sinners. God's eternal plan of salvation unveiled. And what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? In Luke 15, verse 10. Today is salvation come to this house, as thou art also a son of Abraham. What was performed? It performed as we have in Luke 1 verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Here we have a Savior to redeem. Here we have Christ to teach us, to intercede, to sacrifice himself for us, to lead and guide us. And here we have the certainty of it all in the solidity of Jehovah, the faithful, faithful, covenant-keeping Lord unto you. In the Greek, this little word, unto you, is in the emphatic. And Calvin says it would have given no great delight to the angels to hear that the author of salvation was born and is born. It would have given no great delight, and it will give no great delight to hear that the author of salvation is born, unless, Calvin says, each person believed that for himself he was born. My friend, fear not. Can we rightly say that if you are still not born again, if you are still an enemy of God? No, we have to say fear. And what does the Bible say in Matthew, or in one of the Gospels? Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And how fearful it shall be, fearful to fall into the hands of the living God, who is a consuming fire and an everlasting burning. Why do I say that? To strike terror in you? If the Lord does that, so be it. But for the purpose that you might recognize the message of salvation has come to you today. And it's a message of joy. These shepherds went immediately to tell others. Their hearts were open. Their minds were full. They could not contain a message of joy. In the midst of all your sorrowing, in the midst of all your sin, in the midst of all your tears, in the midst of all your trials, here's a message of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. O Lord, we call upon thy most worthy and precious name. May it come home to all our hearts, not only in the wider sense that the message of salvation comes to all, but also in that precious soul-saving narrow sense. For me, O Lord, give us to stand in awe this day at the magnitude of thy love, the extent of thy love. It reaches around the world, and the depths of thy love, it plumbs the heart, it penetrates the heart, and it roots up from the core all sin. And Lord, causes the sacrifice of Christ to be powerful, to be experienced as pleasant, as liberating, and sets the souls of sinners on the pathway that leads unto everlasting life. Oh, God, arise and do that through the message this day, and cause thy people to rejoice again with that full assurance, for unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Go before us. Bring us back this evening. Bless every one of our families, that we may all faithfully have listened. And now, Lord, as this sermon audio goes down, for this message, may we take it to our rooms in private and pray, Lord, save me else I perish. Or for thy children, grant me to know greater joy with Jesus Christ my Lord at thy right hand, never to leave me, never to forsake me, ever to provide for me, so that I may say at times, the Lord, and say it more frequently, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We ask this for Jesus' sake.